Maybe we're all set. Let me find out where I'm at here. Here we go. We call this our Advanced Adult Bible Study, not Sunday school. Oh, that's just for kids. We call this our Advanced Adult Bible Study, and we are looking at the book of Romans, and this morning we're in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We've covered the first three chapters and what an informative three chapters it was. Just kind of recap. Romans chapter 1 was the sins of the Gentiles. That's us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The sins of the Gentiles were recorded in Romans chapter 1. You know all those sins. Romans chapter 2 was the sins of the Jew. We called it the sins of the heathen in chapter 1, the sins of the Hebrews in chapter 2, and their sins were more of a self-righteous nature because they felt like they were special people chosen by God, and they were. But they thought that that gave them special standing with God, and the Apostle Paul made it clear to them that whether Gentile or Jew, we are all in need of justification by faith. So in chapter 3, then Paul concluded that we are all under sin, both Jew and Gentile, both heathen and Hebrew. We are all under sin. You remember chapter 3, from our mouth to our lips to our throat to our feet to our ways to our eyes. We are sinners. And that's a truth that folks in the world never get a hold of. They think, well, if I change my ways, well, your problem goes deeper than your ways. Your problem is in your heart and your eyes and your mouth and your feet and your hands. And so Paul made that very clear and then said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So by our performance, we can never earn our way into heaven. Now, Paul is going to develop that even more here in chapter 4, and you see this outline of Romans chapter 4 as we begin. The first 15 verses are trying for justification. In other words, working for it, attempting to get it, trying to live right to get favor with God. And, of course, we understand that living right is a good thing, but living right does not get us favor with God. So the first 15 verses about trying for justification, then the last half of the chapter, verse 16 to 25, are trusting for justification. Do you see the big difference? Trying for it. You know, you ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I'm trying to. You ask somebody that's put their faith in Jesus Christ, are you going to go to heaven? And they say yes. Why? Because we're trusting. We're not trying. We're trusting. And there's a big difference between the two. Religion is trying to get to heaven. Folks that go to churches that are telling them that their allegiance to their denomination or their allegiance to their church is what gets them entrance into heaven are trying to get to heaven. We are trusting to get to heaven. So the contrast in Romans chapter 4 is very clear. Now as we look at the first 8 verses and we look at this thing of trying for justification, the Apostle Paul gives us 2 examples. It's always good to have examples because we can relate to that. And those 2 examples are Abraham and David, 2 men that to the Jew stood out. 2 men that were key figures to the Jewish people in their religion. And Paul, again, in Romans, is trying to explain that to them. So Paul uses Abraham and David to show the Jew that trying for salvation is futile. You can try from the day you're born. Of course, you don't try for the first 5, 6, 7, 8 years anyways because you don't have a clue what's going on. But in your adult life, you can try all you want to get to heaven, and it's not going to get you to heaven. I like, again, those words of Job back in the book of Job where Job said, God says, if you can create the stars and create the heavens and create the earth, then will I confess to you, God says, that thine own right hand can save thee. It's not that we can do good enough to please God. We have to be as good as God. Now, that's where the Mormons come to the conclusion that we can be as good as God. But the Bible makes it clear we can't. So we cannot try for our justification. So Paul goes back to Abraham. Now, in verse 1 to 5, and you're following along in our notes here. In verse 1 to 5, we see Abraham before the law. Now, let's remember, Paul is talking to folks that thought that by the law of Moses, they were going to get to heaven. So Paul goes back before Moses. He goes 1,500 years before Moses and says, look, Abraham, our father, was justified not by the works of the law, because the works of the law hadn't even been given yet. But he was justified by faith. So he's going to give us that example. And then he's going to give us David in verse number 6 especially. And David was under the law. All right? Abraham before the law. David under the law. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew race. David, the father of the Hebrew royal family. So Paul is giving two wonderful examples to the Jewish mind to get them to recognize that the law of Moses was not for the purpose of getting them into heaven or giving them justification. Now, it's amazing how these things overlap. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3 this evening as we're going through the book of Galatians, and a lot of this relates to that tonight. And I didn't sit down and plan Romans and Galatians at the same time, Sunday school and Sunday night, but it's just amazing how the Lord works that way. So we'll see some of that in a preaching style more this evening. But Abraham and David are two examples. Two men. There were no two more men more revered by the Jews than these two. If anybody could be justified by the law, it would be Abraham or David. But if you know the story of David, even the law couldn't save him when he sinned. There was no sacrifice for what David did. The law only condemned him. And it was his repentance that brought him favor with God. And we'll look at that again here in a little bit. Let's begin in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 4. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? Now he's talking to Jews. Abraham as pertaining to the flesh. So we're not children of Abraham by the flesh. We're children of Abraham by faith. Jump down to verse 11, and this will take us into next week. And he received the sign of circumcision to seal the righteousness of the faith. Notice the middle of the verse. That he might be the father of all them that believe. So Abraham is the father in according to flesh to the Jew, but according to faith to all them that believe. Not them that work, not them that try, but them that believe. But in verse number 1, he's speaking to the Jew. He said that Abraham is our father as pertaining to the flesh. But he says this, what shall we say then? I like those words. Notice Paul uses this. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And in verse number 1 of Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? You know what this is? It's a concluding argument. Every time Paul established some facts, when he wanted to conclude that fact, he said, what shall we say then? I envision a lawyer before the jury in a courtroom, presenting the facts to them, and at the end of those facts saying, all right, what shall we conclude then? What shall we say then? Bringing all of that information to a head. Notice in chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says this again. Chapter 7 and verse 7. He says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Paul has some very familiar phrases in the book of Romans. God forbid, we're going to see, is one of those. We saw it in Romans chapter 3. And then also, what shall I say then? What shall we say then? It's drawing the thoughts to a conclusion. Over in chapter 9, verse number 14. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Esau. He presents the evidence to the Jewish people. Then he says in verse 14 of chapter 9, what shall we say then? Paul was very logical in his presentation. You know, folks that don't believe the Bible, the skeptics of the Bible think this is a book thrown together haphazardly, written by men. They cannot understand the concept that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God used the personalities of the men. The writing of Paul is different from the writing of Luke. The writing of Paul is different from the writing of John. Their personalities were different, but all of them, God used their personalities to, as it were, dictate, I don't like that word, but give his word through them. And Paul's intellectual capacity, remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And so his intellectual level was such that the book of Romans is our book of doctrine, and it's so rich and so thorough. The book of Hebrews, again, I believe, written by the Apostle Paul, and you read the details of the law and all that kind of stuff. God used his personality, and Paul was one of those that could present the facts and then bring it to a conclusion and say, what shall we say then? And there was only one obvious conclusion to what Paul had said. One more time in chapter 9 and verse number 30. After talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and God's punishment there, he says in verse number 30, talking to the nation of Israel, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. What shall we say then? So a very common phrase of the Apostle Paul that begins here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, and a phrase he uses to bring the facts to a conclusion. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? So in verse number 1, who is he speaking to? When he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh? Can we understand that when Paul writes that, he's writing to the Jew? When he says, what shall we say then? He's not writing to the church. What shall we say that Abraham our father? No, he's not our father pertaining to the flesh. So Paul, when he writes Romans 4 verse 1, is addressing the Jew. He's trying to show them the contrast between trying for salvation and trusting for salvation. Now that's a universal truth, but Paul is trying to get through to the Jew. Here's why I say that. One of the keys to rightly understanding our Bible is to know who it's to when it's speaking. We covered this a few months ago when we went through dispensations in the Bible. And one of the greatest confusions people get into and the greatest thriving of the teaching of the cults is when they take things that are not to us and try to make it to us. When they take things that are addressed to someone and apply them to us. The Garner Ted Armstrong crowd, which is not as big as it used to be, like to take the promises to the Jew in the Old Testament and apply them to the church. And when you do that, you mess up your Bible royally. The cults like to take statements in the Gospels that are addressed to the Jew in the kingdom and apply them to the church. And you're going to have chaos when you do that. So rightly dividing, rightly understanding the Bible is understanding who it's written to so that you understand it. Romans chapter 4 verse 1, this really doesn't cause confusion, except understanding this. Again, that one group that Church of God grew, Garner Ted Armstrong, they would tell us in Romans chapter 1 that Abraham is our father, that these promises that went to the Jews are now to the church. And no, Paul is talking to the Jew in verse 1, and he's addressing it to the Jew in verse 1, and we are bystanders. We're reading someone else's mail in Romans chapter 4. We're reading something that Paul is writing to the Jew. Now, that doesn't change anything, but it gives us a proper perspective. That Paul is arguing with a Jew about trusting for salvation as opposed to trying for it. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I've circled that word if in verse number 2. That word if indicates a negative. All right, there's no way to read that verse and say, yes, you're justified by works so you can boast. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So that if puts the negative on it to make us understand that Paul is telling us Abraham was not justified by works. If he's justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. You ask a lady, you ask a man, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I believe I am. Why do you feel that way? Well, because I've tried to live a good life. I've gone to church all my life. I've tried to be a good person. I treat my neighbor good. You know what that is right there? That's boasting. That's exactly what we've seen. When a fellow says, I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I did this or I did that. That's like the Pharisee standing in the temple and saying, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men's are. Unjust. Adulterers, or even as this publican, but I give alms of all that I possess. I fast twice in a week. I. If we could get to heaven by our works, it would be boasting. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I know that you're familiar with this verse, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Ephesians 2:8 is one of the verses that we often and commonly show folks to get them to trust the Lord. And verse 8 says of Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, whatever you want to put, and the scholars will argue this thing, that's what scholars are for, whether grace is the gift of God, or faith is the gift of God, or being saved is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life, according to Romans 6:23. But also, grace is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God. So whatever you apply the gift to, it's either grace, faith, or faith. You understand, none of those are works. None of those are man-produced. Grace, faith, salvation are all something received from God. It says in verse number 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul is making it very clear that if someone could be justified by their works, they would have reason to. Could you imagine the boasting in heaven? "Well, how'd you get here?" "Well, I did this." "Well, how'd you get here?" "Well, I did that." None of that flies in heaven. None of that matters. You know, all the jokes are about St. Peter standing at the pearly gates and somebody trying to prove why they deserve entrance into heaven, and all those are simply jokes. Because the only thing that gets us into heaven, and St. Peter's not the one that meets us there, the Lord Jesus is. The only thing that gets us to heaven is our faith in Jesus Christ. Under works, everything depends on the sinner. All right, if we get to heaven by our works, then we're all climbing a ladder and trying to climb faster and better than the guy next to us, trying to gain our way to heaven. If salvation were by works, then it's up to the sinner and we can boast. But under grace, everything depends on the Savior. And that really is the difference, isn't it? When you're trying for salvation, you're trusting yourself. When you're trusting for salvation, you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that you and I can't pull ourselves off the floor by our bootstraps. We've got to trust somebody else to get us into heaven. So Paul, again, is explaining the difference. Verse number 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." I like what Paul says. "For what saith the Scripture?" What is our final authority? What is the final voice on anything we believe? Now, you understand, a lot of folks say, "Well, my church teaches." "Well, my pastor or my priest says." Or here's one I like. "My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, and he said." Now, what he said might be right, but grandpa being the Baptist preacher is not the authority to whether it's right or wrong. And here's the other one. "Well, I've always believed, or I think, or I saw on 2020, people get all kinds of ideas concocted. And understand that when the Bible speaks about something, that is the final word. When the Bible speaks about evolution and what it says about creation, that's the final word. When God speaks about abortion or killing children in the womb, that's the final word. When God speaks about homosexuality and same-sex union, that's the final word. It's not, well, society says, and society's changing and permitting and allowing it. That's not what flies. The Supreme Court decided that's not what goes. The Bible is our final authority. That will keep us from following error when we follow what the Bible says. So Paul says, "What saith the Scripture?" He's not asking the Jews, "What do you think?" I hope you're glad that you come to a Sunday school class, and I've been in them, where you go to Sunday school and you sit around the table with donuts and coffee, and I know you'd like that part. I wouldn't mind that much too much either. And then the Sunday school leader reads a verse and asks everybody, "Well, what do you think that verse means? What does that verse say to you?" That's a good way to start a lot of chaos. To have a lot of folks say, "Well, I think, you know, you got somebody sitting there that hasn't touched their Bible since last Sunday, and you're going to ask them for an interpretation of what the Bible says." That's real top class there. But we go to what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? That's why here, and we're not the only church, many churches do that. That's why we turn from this verse to that verse to this verse to that verse to show in their context what Paul is saying or what other writers are saying. So we're getting it from the Scriptures and not from anybody, not from a denomination, not from a certain preacher. We get it from the Word of God. Paul says, what saith the Scripture? He says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was not counted righteous on the basis of his works. He was counted righteous on the basis of his faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God counted it to him for righteousness, not because of who he was. Now we say, well, it's Abraham. Or what he had done, but according to the fact that he believed. Whether it's Abraham or Abner. Whether it's David or someone else. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It just matters that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The big guy and the little guy really doesn't matter. Again, Galatians 3 tonight, whether there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. And so it's all by faith. It didn't matter who he was, Abraham, or what he had done. God counted it for righteousness because he believed in God. Notice some words that are used here. Verse number 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice that word counted in verse 3. And that word appears again in verse number 5. The end of the verse, his faith was counted to him for righteousness. Now there's a similar word in verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. The word reckoned is used there. And then we find in verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness. And we find that word again in verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now I'm going to say something very drastic here. Those three words, counted, reckoned, and imputed, as I was studying, the commentators, the scholars, whatever, they want to point out the fact that all three of those words are the same word in the Greek language. So that there's no difference between those three words. Now, I have a problem with that statement. If there's no difference in the three words, why didn't they just use the same word all three times? Now again, here I'm going to go out on a limb. The English language is much more rich than the Greek language. And so one Greek word could be translated three different ways into English. And the 52 men that were the greatest scholars of their era and the greatest scholars of their day sat down together looking at Romans. And if you know the three different committees that worked on the different parts and then they passed them around. Those 52 men back at that time, we know 48 of their names. We don't know the other four, but those 52 men all sat down and worked on, and they saw something different in these verses that they used a different word from the same Greek word in those three different places. Now, either they're off their rocker and don't know, or they saw something there in the vast number of manuscripts in Greek and in Latin and in everything that they put together. They saw something that other folks just haven't seen. Because all the new Bibles just make that the same word every single time. The word imputeth, it's a sad thing. The word impute is not in any of the new Bibles. And that's one of the greatest doctrines. And we'll see the difference between that and count and the difference between that and reckon when we get to verse number 6. But they destroy some of the greatest teachings in the Word of God. Leave the Bible alone. That's the bottom line. Leave the Bible alone. When folks, you know, I talk to somebody about that. Well, that's the same Greek word. It should be uniform and translated. That's just a big straw dummy because they don't translate the same Greek word the same way every time in all the other places anyways. It's just a way to come out with a new Bible version and copyright it and make money. It's a whole other subject right there. But these three words are similar. Counted, reckon, and impute are similar, but there is a distinct meaning for each one. All right, in verse number 3, and it was counted to him for righteousness. All right, counting, you know what that is. That's using numbers. That's using an accounting system. So God attributed, God put down in the accounting books, in the record books, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. It was counted to him for righteousness. So we see the meaning of that word was to make like a bookkeeping statement. It was counted to him. It was written to his account as righteousness. All right, that's what happens when we believe. It is accounted to us for righteousness. It's written down on our account, and we'll talk about this some more in a few minutes. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All right? To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. If somebody could say, I deserve to get to heaven because I did this. I gave all this money to charity. I worked in a soup kitchen. Again, understand, these things are good things. But if somebody says, these things are the basis of me going to heaven, Paul says in verse number 4, then your salvation, your justification would be because God owes it to you. I worked for it, and the wages of my labors, what God owes me is eternal life in heaven because I did this. Paul's using that argument in verse 4, that if you work, it's not a reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. If a man could work to earn salvation, God would owe it to him, but it is by grace. We get something we can't earn. We get something we don't deserve. We all deserve eternity in hell. That, the Bible's very clear. We deserve eternity in hell. We cannot match the righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't match. We compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm as good as that person. God doesn't care. He says, to get to heaven, to get to my place, you've got to be as pure and holy as I am. And none of us can do that. So we come short of the glory of God. We deserve hell. But by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven not by trying, but by trusting. And that's what Paul is trying to point out. Now the word reckon there is kind of like, I don't know if some of you might use that word. I want to say Southerners, but we've got too many. We're not in Southeast Ohio. We're in Northeast West Virginia. Okay, yeah. All right, we're up here, and a lot of y'all use some of those Southern words. And that word reckon, fellow says, well, I reckon. You know what that means? I figure. Doesn't mean I guess. You know, sometimes it means I guess, but it means I figure. It's not like counted. It's not the bookkeeping thing, but it's making a deduction. Well, I figure that's right. I reckon that. Paul liked that word reckon. He used it. The crazy folks down south, you know, they're just, those Baptists down there are just nuts. They think Paul was from, you know, southern Israel because he said reckon and he said you all and things like that. But Paul did like this word reckon. In fact, he used it here in verse number 4, and he will use it other places we'll see in the Bible. But that's the distinction between counted and reckoned. Counted is an accounting system. It was written down for Abraham. And reckoned means that God figured it to him. God allowed it to him. Not of debt, but of reward. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. These verses are just so wonderful. They're so clear. It is amazing that these major denominations of churches that teach that you can earn your way to heaven and work your way to heaven, I don't know what they do with the book of Romans, because it just makes it so clear. Paul's logical, reasonable arguments with the Jews point to that self-righteous religious people and say, hey, your works are not going to get you to heaven. The law of Moses is not going to get you there. Your trying isn't going to do it. You've got to trust. Verse 5 said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Believing is the one thing that man can do without doing anything. Believing is the one thing that man can do without doing anything. Think about the thief on the cross. He couldn't do anything. If getting to heaven was by the works of the law, he's done. He's hanging on the cross because, as we taught when we went through that section, I believe, he was one of the three men with Barabbas, guilty of insurrection. They had stolen to finance their cause. He was a thief and he deserved to be there. Rebellion against the Roman government, stealing, pilfering. And so he's hanging there and he's drawing his last breath. He's about to die. So if heaven is by baptism, he's out of luck. If heaven's about your good works outweighing your bad works, he's doomed. But he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed Jesus was the Lord. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not by works of righteousness," which he did. He did none. "But by grace was he saved through faith." So Paul's saying in verse number 5, "Not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." Exodus chapter 23, we've got the reference written there in the notes. You don't need to turn there. But here's what it says about the law, these exact words. "I will not justify the wicked." That's what Exodus 23:7 says. Under the law, the law was given in Exodus 20. In Exodus 23:7, God makes it clear that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He said, "I will not justify the wicked." The law was not given to remove sin. And I'm stealing a phrase from tonight's lesson. The law was not given to remove sin. The law was given to reveal sin. And so Paul's making it very clear that we can believe and God will justify the ungodly. The problem is getting folks to realize that they're ungodly. "Oh, well, I'm not such a bad person. Oh, well, I don't go to church, but I pray." Sure you do. When you're sick, when you can't pay your bills, but it's not a daily communion with God. It's not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He justifieth the ungodly, and his faith is counted. There we go again, that accounting system. His faith is counted for righteousness. So that's the example of Abraham. We need to move quickly. The example now of David, verse 6. "Even as David," so now he's moving from before the law to under the law. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth." Now here we come another word. Similar to counted, similar to reckoned, but now it's imputeth. I love this word. This is a wonderful word. We'll find it again. Look down, verse number 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." The end of verse number 11, "that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Then you get to the end of the chapter, verse 22, 23, and 24. That word is used in each of those verses. And again, that word is not used in any of the new modern Bibles. They use the word counted. They don't use the word imputed. They eliminate the doctrine of imputation, which is a very rich doctrine. Now, here's the thing. David described it in Psalm 32. Now, that's under the law. Look at Psalm 32, verse number 1. Let's just get it real quick, and I know time's sake we're going to... Psalm 32, verse 1, David wrote this. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." See, the works of the law could never forgive transgressions and cover sin. They only revealed sin. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man on whom the Lord imputeth not," there's our word again, "imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That's who Paul is quoting here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man." Isn't it blessed to not have to work for salvation? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those of you that were Roman Catholic before you got saved know the system. Know how you tried to try to please God, to be good enough to skip purgatory and get straight into heaven. You know the system. You labored, you worked, you had to try to get into heaven. then you trusted Christ as Savior, and all of that stuff, all that burden was removed. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what David's talking about. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Imputation, here's what the doctrine of imputation is. It's twofold. It's different from counted. It's different from reckoned. Imputation is twofold. Number one, imputation means our sin is being transferred from our account. You got an automatic deduction in our modern banking systems. You have an automatic deduction once a month, something's taken out to pay for a mortgage payment or a car payment or something. You have an automatic deduction. Well, when we trusted Christ, imputation was a deduction was made from our account. Our sins were taken out. Our sins were withdrawn from us. That's something works cannot do. That's something the law could never do. Draw your sins out of your account. All right? Then, that's verse number 8. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. They've been taken out of our account. And verse number 6, God's righteousness has been put into our account. If you go online and check your spiritual bank account, the day you trusted Christ as Savior, a deduction was made. That deduction were your sins. And the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, a deposit was made. And that deposit was Christ's righteousness. That doesn't happen when somebody gets dunked underwater for baptism. That doesn't happen when a baby gets water sprinkled on their forehead. That doesn't happen when somebody comes forward and joins the church. That happens when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. A transaction is made that only heaven can see. And that's what Paul's taught. That's what the doctrine of imputation is. That's why it's such a sad thing that they've taken that doctrine away and don't teach the fullness of it. So imputation is something being transferred from our account and righteousness being transferred to our account. Paul uses that word, and we just went through the references in chapter 4. Once again in chapter 5, verse 13, we need to speed along here. Verse 7. Psalm 32:1, David is quoting, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered are blessed. We're blessed because we're resting in Christ for our soul salvation. Now, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got our sanctification to be focused on. We've got our walk for the Lord to be concentrated on. But thank God our salvation issue is settled. We're blessed because our iniquities are forgiven. Verse number 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." The man to whom the Lord will not impute sin is blessed because of his faith. All right, it's all about faith. We're blessed because of our faith. The word blessed and works don't go together. The word curse and works go together. You look at God's judgment in the Old Testament and the word curse and curse and curse. In fact, the last word in the Old Testament, curse. That's what's related to the law. But faith is the word blessed. Salvation by faith is blessed. Salvation by works is of debt or reward. God owes it. And can I conclude by saying this? God doesn't owe anybody anything. We owe a great debt to God. God owes absolutely nothing to us. So believing that salvation is by trying, Paul is showing, is futile. It's only going to be by trusting. We'll move on to that next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the depth. Father, for all the details and the richness of your word.